would direct your very prayerful attention to the same text that we had this morning in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 16. Genesis 37 and verse 16. And he said, I seek my brethren. This morning we were looking at the life of Joseph and how that life had many similarities to the life of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And looking at his life was like looking at some of the foothills, as it were, and climbing those and seeing the beauty of those, and then being able to have a better view of what the true mountain was, even our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, which was so much more glorious than all the types and shadows in the Old Testament. And yet, as we look at those types and shadows, it's beautiful to behold something of the nature of Christ and his love to his beloved people. I want to continue then with the narrative of Joseph. We left Joseph in the dungeon, in the prison, having stood up for what was right, having been falsely accused. And in the prison, he was there with the accusation, really, that he was a rapist. And he must have wondered, could he ever clear his name from such an allegation? And yet, you see, he continued to trust in his God. And he then met the two other men in the dungeon, in the prison, the butler and the baker. And in God's providence, he told them the meaning of their two dreams that they dreamed one night. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 40, but think on me when it shall be well with thee. So it's chapter 40, verse 14. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. If we turn to the last verse in that chapter, we read these must have been some very sad words for dear Joseph. If you remember, the butler was restored to his position. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgat him. And that forgat him cost another 2 full years in the dungeon. And as we've sung in Psalm 105, while the word of the Lord tried dear Joseph, 2 more years. Why did this butler forget Joseph for 2 more years? If he'd have remembered him, his exaltation would have never been the exaltation that Joseph knew, would it? He would have possibly been raised out of prison, but never would he have been raised to second in command in Egypt, would he? That would have never been the exaltation. You see, there's a time for Joseph to come forth. And you see, in when we think of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary, he then gave up the ghost. He gained the victory. And yet, to all intents and purposes of those around him, Some did see him. The centurion said, surely this was a righteous man. But for the most part, it seemed that they had gained the victory. But you see, those 3 days later, on that Lord's Day morning, when Jesus rose from the dead, you see, he rose from death to life to show that he was indeed the Son of God, that the powers of hell had been conquered rather than had conquered him. You see, it was a glorious resurrection. And in a type, we have this really in Joseph. Could there be a greater disparity between Joseph in the morning, in the prison, unshaven, ignored, forgotten, as he sees it? But you see, then, when Pharaoh had that dream, then the butler suddenly remembered Joseph in the prison. And Joseph was lifted out of the prison, set before Pharaoh, and God wonderfully helped Joseph. You see, all those times that he had passed through were preparation for that time when he would be able to glorify God. And does he not glorify God? If you look at verse 16 in chapter 41, if we look at verse 15 first, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Where will Joseph put the crown? Where will Joseph put the crown? I have heard of thee that thou canst do it. Look at the humility in Joseph. All those years in the prison, all that pathway that he'd walked. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. Speaking to the mightiest man in the world at that time. Egypt was the most powerful nation, as I understand, at that time. And Pharaoh was king of that land. The most powerful sovereign on the earth at that time. Says, I've heard it's of you. And he turns round and says, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You see, it's putting the crown on the right head. Joseph was truly humble, and he had been broken, as it were, to put the crown on the right head. Joseph, everything, you see, had worked together to bring Joseph so he was ready to be exalted. He'd walked a path of great humiliation. But then if we move on to verse 39 of chapter 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this. If you remember, there was the dream of Pharaoh with the seven fat cows and the seven thin cows and the seven fat ears and the seven ears blasted by the east wind. And they both were the same dream, really, saying that there would be these 7 years of plenty and there would be these 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh, in verse 39, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, and there is none so discreet and wise as thou art, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. You see, if you take the business models today, you have to promote yourself to get to move forward. You see, Joseph wouldn't have bought into that, would he? He wasn't promoting himself. And yet, has anybody been exhorted as much on this earth as Joseph was, from being a convicted rapist in the dungeon to being second, really, almost the most powerful man in the world under Pharaoh, because Pharaoh left it all in his hands. You see, God can make all the theories of men stand absolutely on their head, that he may be exalted. You, in your lives, put God first and leave the issue with God. Joseph was willing, as it were, to not be promoted, but to promote his God. And God in his mercy then blessed him. And we read in verse 43, and he made him, Pharaoh made Joseph to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. We mentioned this morning in Philippians chapter 2, talking about the Lord Jesus. And I was saying and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in verse 9, chapter 2, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And here we have in Genesis chapter 41, verse 43, "And he made him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt." You see, Joseph was a type of Christ. They were to bow to Joseph, as finally, of course, all were to bow to the Lord Jesus. And then we read at the end of Pharaoh then, when the people came to Joseph after the 7 years of plenty had happened, and then there was these 7 years, or began the 7 years of famine, and they came in verse 55, "And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all the lands." Joseph's now becoming that provider, that natural, as it were, saviour for many of the nations of the world in that area. You see, we read that Abraham had that promise that in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That promise, of course, was pointing to Christ. But here we have that. If Joseph was going to be a blessing to Egypt, to Israel, and to all the surrounding nations, they came. And then we move on to chapter 42 that we read together. And now we have the fulfillment, or the beginning of the fulfillment of those dreams that Joseph had those many years before. We have Joseph's brethren coming to buy corn. And look at verse 6 in chapter 42. "And Joseph was governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth." Joseph's brethren did bow before him. They said that they would never do it, and they thought by selling him to Egypt they would certainly make sure that they would never do it. But you see, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And they did bow down. Now, the behaviour of Joseph at this point, we need to think carefully of. You might think that Joseph at that instant, as soon as that happened, would, as it were, welcome them with open arms and show them who he was. But we don't read that. In verse 7, "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them, and said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him." The brethren of Joseph wanted to deal with Joseph on an equal basis. They were going to come with their money. They were going to buy this corn. They were not going to be indebted to Joseph whatsoever. They were going to stand on their own two feet. That's how they came to Joseph. But you see, Joseph, they had to realize that they needed something of Joseph. And they had to realize something of their sin. and as a sinner, as it were, starts to become aware of the things of God and starts to look, as it were, unto the Lord Jesus, he doesn't always immediately reveal himself, does he? He's sovereign as to how he deals. But the Lord Jesus is going to make that sinner realize the exceeding sinfulness of sin. I know the Lord's sovereign in his order, and I don't want to lay down a wrong order. But here it seems that Joseph was very concerned that these brethren should not continue, as it were, in their sin. He wanted to know whether these brethren were any different than when they were 20 years earlier or so, when he was with them. He knew what they were up to then. He knew that they were up to no good most of the time. And Joseph wanted to know what they were like. You see, he accuses them then of being spies. And they say, no, we're no spies. We are true men. You see, there was no shame. There was no shame before Joseph to start with. They wanted to be respected in the eyes of Joseph, and they didn't seem to think that they had any repenting to do. They were going to buy the corn. There was nothing to do with repentance. But you see, when Joseph starts probing, then they start to realize their sin. He put them in ward for 3 days. And in verse 18, chapter 42, and Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified. So he was now going to put them to the test. He'd already he'd put them in prison for 3 days. Then they came out, and Simeon was going to be bound. And in verse 21, we have the first confession, chapter 42, verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. You see, they're starting now to link their old sin. They thought, well, that was many years before. That doesn't matter. You see, sin has got to be atoned for. Sin is a barrier between us and a holy God. And if we are going to be right with God, we can't, as it were, just cozy up to God and he ignore, as it were, all the sin. We have got to come and actually confess. You see, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But you see, to start with, these men weren't into confessing their sins. They were going to buy the corn. They were going to stand on their own 2 feet. And they were going to do it their way. They were going to be independent, which is us by nature, standing on our own 2 feet. But they were going to have to come to realize that they could never stand on their own 2 feet. They had to realize that they were guilty, that they were Joseph's mercy, that they needed him to have mercy on them. And is not that a sinner needs to know? He needs to know that the Lord Jesus will have mercy on them. He cannot come and say, well, and almost think that the Lord would be impressed to have somebody like himself following Christ. No. You see, the Lord Jesus needs us to come and confess our sins. And we read in the Word of God that it's the Spirit's work to convince of sin. And we have really the conviction of sin going on in these brethren who Joseph is dealing with. But Joseph does speak roughly to them. He, as it were, he He accuses them of being spies. But in verse 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood them. There they were discussing what had happened those 20 years before or so when they'd sold Joseph, and they didn't realise that he understood every word. And we don't always realise when we're confessing our sins and it seems that we have no access to God, that God knows, God hears. And yet, he doesn't always come immediately. The work needs to go deeper. There's much more digging that needs to be done. There's much more, turn again, O Son of Man, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And you see, there needs to be more deeper digging. And he turned himself about from them and wept. You see, Joseph was dealing with these brothers not in anger. He loved these brothers. And he said, I seek my brethren. And he sought those brethren so much that he wanted to bring them to repentance. He wanted to bring them into union with himself once again. He would not let them carry on in sin. Let them forget what they had done. They had to come with repentance. He wanted to have union with them. And is that not that what Christ wants to have with his beloved church? He wants union with them. He wants them to be with him. You see, all the time we can get away without having to deal with God. You see, all the time there wasn't the famine. They would carry on growing crops in Canaan. But God sent a famine in the land. Sent something that stopped them continuing to feed in the land of Canaan and made them come to Joseph. And we, in the Lord's providence, he can do it in many different ways. He's a sovereign God, but there comes a place where God is going to stop his people, as it were, being content to live without him, content to live in their sins, content with the pleasures of this world. He's going to bring them to himself, not in anger, in love. Verse 25 said, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. Now, Jacob's sons, I think, were quite good businessmen. And I don't think they'd be pleased if they made some more money in different ways. I'm sure that was their attitude. So if they had their money back in their sacks, you'd think on a business level, they would have been very pleased to have not had to pay for this grain. But that wasn't at all their attitude. When they realised that every man's money was back in his sack, this only added to their concerns. It only added to the problems. There were strange dealings going on. Did this man love them or did he hate them? What was going on? Why was he giving the money back and yet treating them so roughly? What was going on? You see, is it not like that when the Lord Jesus says, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world, when there's those things that are hard for us to take, and yet he's secretly drawing us to himself? Wasn't Joseph doing this? Drawing them to himself, making them come back, keeping Simeon so that they couldn't just go back. Joseph could have given them so much corn that they never needed to come back again. But Joseph didn't do that. Joseph gave them enough just to keep them going back in the land of Canaan for a bit. And he knew they'd have to come back. And they would have done anything not to have come back, as we read. He said, you've got to bring Benjamin. And Jacob said, you're not going to take Benjamin. I've lost Joseph. Simeon's gone, and you're not going to take Benjamin. He was adamant that Benjamin should not go. But you see, famine got the better. Famine got the better. You see, we may say, no, that's far enough. I'm never going to give that up. Famine, famine, famine. They had to go back to Joseph. But he's a hard man. He's dealing hardly with us. Only because he loves you. Only because he wants union with his church. You see, the church is often described as a relationship between husband and wife. And you see, husband and wife, they want to be together. They want to have union together. They want to see each other. And the Lord Jesus wants to have union with his people. But you see, by nature, they're content to live without him. But he wants to draw them to himself, to make them realize that he has those storehouses of grace for everything that they stand in need of. So they come back to Jacob. And Jacob really tells them off for dealing so hardly with them. In verse 6 of chapter 43, "And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? And have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down?" You see, the dealings of Joseph with his brethren seem so strange. They seem so strange. But behind it all was love. Love to his brethren. Love to bring them back. He was seeking his brethren, seeking them, and they, as it were content by nature to live without him. And then Judah makes this plea, and he says he would be surety for Benjamin, and he would stand, if anything happened to Benjamin, he would stand up and stand next to Benjamin. So with that and with the continued famine, Jacob then allows them to go back to Egypt with Benjamin. So now he's lost all his boys, have now gone. All his boys. And they said that they were going to come to buy food. And then they find themselves brought into Joseph's house. You see again this strangeness. Is this man dealing hardly with them? Or is he dealing... He seems to be loving them at the same time as correcting them. And the Lord Jesus with his people is bringing them to hate sin, to repent of sin, and drawing them to himself with that love of Christ. And that's what Joseph is doing here. And they are brought into Joseph's house. He gives them all a meal. He sits them all down from the oldest to the youngest. How did Joseph know who they were if he was just the ruler of the land of Egypt and wasn't anything more than that? There were so many strange things that were happening. They didn't understand. And when the Lord deals with us, do we always understand what he's doing and why he's doing it? We don't. But the Lord is doing it to bring his people to himself, to bring them to hate sin. And he sat them down and talked to them and asked them about his father. And then it says in verse 30 of chapter 43, "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there." These brothers of Joseph were so terrified, really, with what was going on. Did they ever imagine that Joseph was going away quietly to weep in love for them? They had no idea of that at the time. And you see, I don't think when a sinner starts coming and seeing Christ and realizing the evil of their own heart, and realizing that they're sinners. They don't realize that God, that the Lord Jesus, has that heart of love. It's the love that he had to his brothers that kept him, as it were, going. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus. It was love to his people that enabled him to not to give up. In verse 33 of chapter 43, it says, "And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them," or that's food unto them, "from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him." Joseph here is setting up Benjamin, treating Benjamin, as it were, favourably, more favourably than the rest. He's setting up Benjamin so that they will do to Benjamin. Well, no, he doesn't want them to do this, but he's testing them to see if they will do to Benjamin what they, 20 years before, had done to him. They're trying to see whether he is going, whether they are going to deny Benjamin, or whether they are going to stand by him. And so we have the next episode where they go back home with their money all put back in their sacks. You see, they could never buy corn. They never could buy the corn. Why? Grace is free. They could not come and buy corn. It was the free grace of Joseph to give them that corn. Money could not buy it. The money was always returned in the sacks. And Joseph then orders the silver cup to be put in Benjamin's sack. And when they'd gone a little bit away, he then calls them back and asks them why they've taken his silver cup. And certainly the person with whom that silver cup is found will be brought back, and they said that the person that this will happen to will have to be killed. You see, and then they look through all these sacks and find out that indeed it was in Benjamin's sack. Obviously Benjamin had not done this, but Joseph was finding out what they were going to do. Now they could have said, well, that the servant said, "Only the person in whose the cup is found I need to keep. All the rest of you can go back to the land of Egypt. Sorry, back to the land of Canaan with your donkeys, with your food, and I'll just keep Benjamin back." That's what he asked them to do. And they wouldn't do it. They all came back. Judah then gives this lovely plea about how that the life of their father Jacob is bound up in the life of the lad. In verse 22 of chapter 44. "And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servant, except your younger brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when my father came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant," this is Judah talking, "thy servant my father said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces." Remember, Joseph had never heard this before. He wouldn't have known what the lie was that the brothers had told. This was the first time. He must have been hearing this with very interested ears. "And I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servants will bring down the grey hair of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father for ever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Can you see the vast change in the way that they're dealing compared to 20 years before when they were dealing with Joseph? Judah here doesn't change at all. He says, I'm going to stay here in Egypt, a slave forever, and Benjamin's going to go back. You see, that's real repentance. Repentance is turning from our sins, hating sin, and not committing it or being very careful not to try and commit that sin again. Not just saying we're sorry, and then if the opportunity came again, to do it again. Although, sadly, we do fall. But these dear brethren of Joseph had come a long way by the grace of God. They had turned from their selfish way of carrying on, and they had come to really been acting really in a right way, a God-glorifying way. And they were so concerned now about what their father thought. 20 years before, they couldn't seem to care less whether their father grieved or not. You see, so sin needs to be repented of. Joseph, with his dealings with his brethren, had made these men hate sin. They came to hate sin. They came to realize their sin. They came to acknowledge their sin. And when they did that, and did it so clearly, then they start to see a completely different governor of the land of Egypt. In chapter 45, a complete change takes place. Then Joseph, this hard man, the man that had dealt so hardly with them, the man that seemed so odd in his behaviour toward them, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried out, cause every man to go out. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. He then showed that he actually was Joseph, their brother, that he loved them all this time, and that this person that they feared so greatly, God is a fearful God. But in Christ, you see, Christ became, as it were, he saw that they saw that this was their brother, that he loved them, that he was doing all this in love. And though they were so fearful because they treated him so badly. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray thee. You see, before, Joseph had always talked to these brethren through an interpreter. There was always a barrier between what he was saying and what they were hearing. But you see, when Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, he spoke in a language that they could understand. He spoke to them. You see, is not this Jesus revealing himself to a sinner, showing himself in all his glory, in all his love, that one that seems such a hard God, the one that had such high standards, which he does. And yet he's a God of love, a God that loves, Lord, loves his people and loves to embrace them. And Joseph did that. He embraced all his brethren and kissed them and showed his love to them. And Joseph sends this message back to his father and told them, saying, Joseph is yet alive and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him of all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, Israel, the prince that had power with God, said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive, and I will go and see him before I die." Joseph became the mediator of that whole family. They came then down to the land of Egypt. They stayed in the best part of the land of Goshen. But it was all through Joseph. It was all through his mediation with Pharaoh. And the Lord's people come and sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, all through the beloved Son, all through Christ. It's him that needs all the glory. And that's why in heaven, when there'll be a throng around at the throne, as it were, it will be the Lamb which will be the glory. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, which shall be the centerpiece of heaven. Joseph, the provider of the natural brethren. This foothill, this lower level of what Joseph was doing for his brothers. But what Christ does for his church, bringing them to love him, bringing them to not be satisfied with the poor crops of Canaan, but bringing them to feed on the storehouses of grain that he'd made ready in those years, as it were, when he was gathering the good of the land of Egypt. And that's the Lord Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." Then there will be those storehouses for all of his church, so that they may be able to eat and drink and truly enjoy the favour of God forever. Well, I hope this has been a help in seeing the beauty of what the Lord does for his people through the account of Joseph as that natural saviour, as it were, of Israel and Egypt from that natural famine, and how he provided all, and how the Lord Jesus provides everything that his dear people need for time and for eternity. And may we come to love Joseph, to serve him, to honour, to obey him, and to thank God every day for his goodness, being willing to keep going, to seek his brethren, to not leave them, to be satisfied without him, but to send a famine to bring them to himself. May the Lord add his blessing.